And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle for the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command to the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Lord, we come to these passages today in chapter 4, and we ask you by the power of your Spirit to speak to our hearts and minister to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You can have a seat. I know I make you stand for 24 verses, and it's really hard on you guys, but you can handle it. The children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're finally now entering in to the wonderful land of promise that God had told them about for generations. They had heard from the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they've seen the hand of God deliver them from Egypt and destroy the armies of Pharaoh. And the generation that saw that now has died out in the wilderness, but their children, they know the stories, they've heard what happened. God has raised up this new leader for them by the name of Joshua, who's been raised up to lead them into the land of promise. They're facing obstacles, but they're walking by faith. They're taking steps of faith. And they've come to this Jordan River, and it's overflowing its banks. It's not like the Jordan River today. I was just there last week, and the Jordan River today is a little bit more like a creek. It's just sort of a small little river these days. But in those days, there was no dam up in the north. There was nothing stopping the Jordan River, so it was a raging river overflowing its banks. And when they came to that river, God directed the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and go out before the people and step into that raging river. And when that priest, we saw last time in our study, the priest put their foot down in the river, the river would open up and it dammed up way up 16 miles north of where they were crossing. And he dries it up and they'll cross over on dry land. They and all the children of Israel with them will cross over. The grandmas, the toddlers, the teenagers, all of them. This miracle has taken place, and God wants them now to remember what's happened. Imagine how great this miracle is when you think about it. A raging river being dammed up in a moment. You know, one of the most famous dams that we have in our country is the Hoover Dam. It's 726 feet high. It's 1,244 feet across the top. It's 660 feet thick at its base, and it's 45 feet thick at the top of the dam. It weighs 6.6 trillion tons. And you can store up to 2 years of average flow of the Colorado River. It has the power to generate 2.08 million kilowatts of electricity. It only costs $49 million. Now, that's not much money in these days to build it, but that was in 1930. And it's an amazing thing. It contains 4,360 cubic yards of concrete, more than one of the pyramids. And it's 96 million pounds of steel to hold it together. Now, there's a rumor, of course, that some are buried even in the concrete. In fact, some have said maybe John Gotti got buried there. But that's actually not true because he died after that. But there's still these stories that go around. But there's no one actually, they believe, that got buried in the concrete. Aren't you happy for that? But there were 96 people that were killed during the construction of it. It had 16,000 men and women working on the project, 3,500 people at a given time. It was built during the Depression, provided for many families. From 1930 to 1935, it took to build this. And it can store up to 9.2 trillion gallons of the Colorado River in its reservoir, Lake Mead. Imagine that. It took us 5 years to build this thing. God did it in a moment. Now, some like to say that this was not just a supernatural miracle. It was a miracle of an earthquake that happened to happen during that time, because there have been other stories, other times when the Jordan River has actually stopped flowing during the time of an earthquake because it caused residual dirt to stop the waters from flowing. But that's not during a time of raging waters. That's more in the modern days that's happened, in the last 100 or 150 years. No, I believe it was totally supernatural because, first of all, it was predicted. God said it was going to happen. So even if it was an earthquake, it had to happen at an exact time when that priest put his foot down. The other thing is, it was dammed up in a heap, it tells us in the text in chapter 3. He dammed the river 16 miles north of the location. It's kind of like God sort of just put his pinky finger there just to stop the water, or maybe even his pinky toe. And it says they crossed over on dry land. So there's not just the miracle of the damming, but there's the miracle of the crossing on dry land. They didn't cross over in mud. He dried it up so they'd have comfort as they were crossing over. And the interesting thing also is, as soon as the priest stepped out of the water, as we see here in chapter 4, as soon as they stepped out of the water came raging back. So I believe it's clearly a miracle. No construction, no concrete, no engineering, no laborers. Just a word given to the priest to step out in faith and obey God. Boy, if we had only known, we wouldn't have had to build that dam in the Hoover Dam. We could have saved the taxpayers all that money. See, the thing is, if you believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything else, when it comes to the miraculous, is easy. Because if we believe in a God who can create this whole thing, then we have no problem believing that he can dam up a river. What's the issue, right? So God has done this. Now God wants them to remember it. It doesn't seem like it should be necessary for them to be reminded of this, does it? I mean, when God does a miracle, it seems like you just remember it naturally and you tell it to your children and your grandchildren just because that's what happened. But that's not our propensity, is it? It seems as if we do have a problem with these things we call our rememberers. Our rememberers don't seem to always want to work so well. We're better at being forgetterers than rememberers. So he sets up in a memorial. God is into memorials. He often uses these stones of remembrance as memorials. We know that there's a number of times throughout the scripture that God uses stones. And some of them are, for example, the two stones of the Ten Commandments. We know that Jacob used a stone as a pillow. I don't know why you would do that, but he did in the book of Genesis when he saw the ladder and the angels descending from above, down from heaven. He laid a stone there and he to remember that place. There was a great stone that Joshua set up in chapter 24 as a reminder to the children of Israel for a memorial. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the children of Israel brought the Ark of God back into the land, they had a stone they laid there that Samuel called the Ebenezer Stone, a stone of remembrance. We know there's stones that have been used to bring victory to children of Israel, as David had five smooth stones. Remember that? And he threw the stone, and I believe, again, David's stone, he could have thrown that stone any direction he wanted. It had the Holy Spirit, had that thing directed at Goliath's head no matter which way he threw it. It had Holy Spirit wind connected to it. We know that Elijah set up stones on Mount Carmel as an altar. And we know that there's a stone in Jerusalem that was in front of the tomb of Jesus. And we know that one of the greatest things is that that stone has been rolled away, amen? And he isn't there. And it's one of the greatest things we can remember. So we see in our text that God tells Joshua to erect these stones. I call them stones of remembrance. And that's our title to our message today. And we see that, first of all, there's these memorial stones constructed. And the first memorial was constructed or erected in Gilgal. Verses 1 to 4 tell us how it says that the Lord spoke to Joshua. So we need to understand this was God's idea to do this. And he got the stones, he said, to take them out of the midst of the Jordan River, of the very place where the miracle took place. I want you to take stones from that place and I want you to build this memorial. From the place where the feet of the priest stood firm on firm, dry ground, because that's a firm foundation where God has told you to do something. And he tells them then to take those stones and carry them. And they have to carry them, by the way, 8 miles away. Gilgal is approximately 8 miles from the border of the Jordan River there. And Joshua tells us that the 12 men who had appointed the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. So we know that these stones, these memorials, were all from the tribes. They were from each of the tribes of the children of Israel. He wanted everyone to be involved. He wanted all the people to benefit by this. These stones of remembrance are not just private stones of remembrance. They're for everyone. And he tells them that as they cross over, according to the number of the tribes. And then Joshua, in verse 9, he erects stones within the Jordan River. So we really have two memorials here. We have a memorial outside the Jordan River, taken from the Jordan River, these stones from there. He erects them in Gilgal. But then Joshua, seemingly on his own, but certainly approved by God, because God doesn't tell him not to do it, Joshua takes 12 stones, and he builds them in the river, where the priest stood. The first memorial was in the open. This one was hidden in the Jordan River. You know, as we look at memorials in our own life, some memorials are for all to see, and then some are between us and God. Sometimes there's something God does in your life, a unique work, a unique time that God calls you, in which you sit at his feet, you experience his presence. And it's a stone of remembrance for just you and him. Maybe you don't even share it with your husband or your wife. It's just a moment that you have. And then we see in verses 10 to 13 that some did not experience the fullness of the land or the moment. It tells us that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over before the children of Israel, and they say that they sent troops of 40,000. Now, if you've been with us on our study in the book of Numbers on Wednesday night, you know that God has set apart from each tribe certain ones that are supposed to go to battle. But if you look at those numbers in the book of Numbers, the number for these tribes comes to 136,930 that were available to go to battle. But we see that only 40,000 went. 29%, two-thirds of them stayed home. Two-thirds of them did not experience this miracle. Two-thirds of them did not experience the walls of Jericho that are going to come down, or the sun standing still on the in the Valley of Ajalon. And so many times, this is what it is in so many Christians' lives, where they don't experience the fullness of God because they refuse to obey him. They refuse to see what God will do. And the great lesson here is the greatness of our God, and they don't experience the greatness of God because they hold off from obeying God. They don't move forward. They don't experience the memorial even. You see, you can't have a memorial if you're not part of what happened. You can only have a memorial of something if you saw it happen, if you're a part of it, if you've experienced it, then it's a memorial to you. But there's no memorial to these tribes. There's no memorial to these people because they didn't go in. They didn't experience the stones of remembrance. Oh, they could be told about them, but they could have experienced these things firsthand had they obeyed the Lord. How many times have we missed out on what God wants to do in our life because we don't move forward in our Christian life? Remember, the theme of the book of Joshua is all about the victorious Christian life. The entering into the promised land is not about going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And listen, when we get to heaven, I pray we're not going to have any battles. How about you? I'm not looking forward to fighting Jericho when I get to heaven. No. The victorious Christian life is about living this life in Christ with the power and the ability that the Spirit of God gives you to walk in faith, to follow in truth, to live for him. And God wants that for every single believer, every Christian. He wants to call you to a deeper place. He wants to call you to a place of victory in your life. But we come to this and we see that there are reasons for this memorial. And the first one is very simple, because we forget easily, don't we? It is our nature to forget. Peter tells us in his epistle that he stirs us up with his teaching by way of reminder. Because he knows that this thing just, you know, you need a reminder. You always are needing reminders. The older I get, the more I need reminders. I've got one. She's a good reminder. She reminds me often. Sometimes I say, "You already told me that. Don't remind me again." And then when I fully forget it, she says, "Well, I reminded you." You guys never have that happen with you guys, right? That's just me. But if we don't stay focused, I forget so easily. And here's the thing. If we forget, the next generation will forget even more easily. So I want you to note that the one of the key and probably the most important reason for the setting up of this memorial is found in verses 6 and 7 and then again in verses 21 through 23. 6 and 7 tells us, he says, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time saying, what do these stones mean? Isn't it true that children are so naturally inquisitive? You ever notice as they start, and my grandchildren are just at that age, they're 3 and 4 years old, and they're just right at that age where everything's a question. Hey, Pop, what's this thing in your office? What's this horn? I got these ram's horns in the office. And they pick them up and they're like, what's this, Pop? Well, that's a ram's horn. What's a ram's horn? Well, it's a horn from a ram. Well, what's a ram? Well, you know, it's an animal. Okay, so how does it work, Pop? Well, you blow it like this, and I blow into it, and I make this funny noise, and they take it, and they blow it, and all they do is spit in it. And it doesn't quite work for them. But they're inquisitive. Even my youngest grandson, he's only a year and a half old, and he's always going, what's that? What's that? What's that? Inquisitive children. God has put this in them. And we should never suppress it, I should say. And he says here, when the children ask, here is your answer. The children are going to ask, what are these stones here? Set up some stones somewhere and then go out in the yard. And the kids will go, Daddy, what are those stones doing there? That's the fact. They'll always ask when something's a little different or when they see something they don't quite understand. God has put that in them. And he says, when they ask you, verse 7 tells us, then you shall answer them. The Hebrew is more even imperative than that. It's a command. You must tell them this, is the idea in the original. This is the answer. That the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. And in case you didn't understand it the first time, in verses 21 through 23, he repeats it. Notice, he says, and he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? And let me stop for a moment. Do you notice that he says, when the children ask their fathers, their fathers? You know, many times within culture, we leave the raising of the children to the mothers. And listen, moms, you're very essential, but children need fathers. Kids need parents. They need both parents, and they need that fatherly influence in their lives. And I want to exhort you fathers today to lead your children, to read the scriptures with your children, to train your children. As Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, as you walk along the road, as you lay them down at night, as you rise up in the morning, take them and meditate on the word of God. Teach them the word of God. Train them in the ways of God. One of the biggest problems we have in our culture and our society today is the lack of fatherhood. The lack of a father in the home. And listen, I know there's many single moms and you're doing a great job and we pray for you and God bless you, but there is a need for a fatherly influence in the lives of children. Desperate, desperate need. And he says, when you ask their fathers in time to come, when they say, what are these stones? Verse 22, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. Look what he says in verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea as he dried up before us until he crossed over. He compares this to the Dead Sea. And then he gives another reason in verse 24. He says that all the peoples of the earth, not only for the children, not only for you and your children, not only for these generations so that they might get it, but that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So we're supposed to do it for our children, which, by the way, sadly in this, in the book of Judges, it tells us that this generation did not know the Lord and didn't know the stories of the Lord. The generation, one generation after this, one generation after the time of Joshua, they didn't know. So apparently, the children of Israel didn't follow through on this. We're only one generation away from extinction, in a sense, when it comes to Christianity. It's so essential. And so many times what happens in the next generation, our generation, we get on fire for Jesus. We know Jesus personally. We have this relationship. And then the next generation, it just sort of becomes churchianity instead of Christianity. It becomes something where it's not the real deal. Man, I pray that the generation of young people would come to a place that they get their own relationship with Jesus. They need their own Jesus movement. We had the Jesus movement back in the 70s and 80s. And pray that we're still having a Jesus movement in a sense. But we need the next generation. We need the young people. You need your Jesus movement. We need a revival among the young people. But notice it says that the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God. Not only is it these stones are for the children, but they're also for a witness. He gives this reason that they may fear the Lord forever. He wants all the peoples of the earth to know about him. And God's desire and God's heart for this is that they would turn to him, that they would repent from their pagan ways and from the idolatry, and that they would turn to him. But we see in chapter 5, verse 1, take a look at that quickly with me. I didn't read that this morning. We'll look more carefully at it next week. But it says, "And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from the children of Israel until they had crossed over, we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." These stones of remembrance did their job. The story was out, and it caused all the people of the land to fear the Lord, for their hearts melted. They were scared to death. Stones of remembrance. You see, stones of remembrance can be something that's very positive for those of us who know him, or they can be very much a negative and a fearful thing for those who don't know him. But one more thing that these stones produced, and that is verse 14, this occurrence, this whole happening produced, and it said, "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all the people, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." God wanted the people to recognize Joshua and fear him the way they feared and honored Moses. You see, God is always several steps ahead of us. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you glad God's in front of you? Not behind you pushing you, but he's out in front of you and he's leading you. And he wanted them to know that Joshua was his man for that time. And this miracle served to provide for Joshua a preparation for his leaders. Because remember, he's going to lay out a pretty crazy battle plan in the next couple of chapters here about Jericho. He's going to lay out a battle plan that says, of course, that they take and they're supposed to march around the city of Jericho, and they're supposed to lead with the priests and the Levites, and they go out in front. And because this miracle took place, it gave Joshua the open door. They listened to Joshua from that point forth. So we look at this story, these stones of remembrance. What can we learn as Christians from this story of these stones of remembrance? What can we see in our lives? Do these memorials have significance for us? What are our stones of remembrance? Well, certainly as we see this story, we're reminded of God's faithfulness. Amen? We see the mighty hand of God on the children of Israel. And I don't know about you, but when I read a story like this, I'm just in awe of God. I just stand in awe of the things that God has done. And it makes me in my own life just stand in awe of the things that God has done in my life. And how about in your life? He's drawn you out of this world. He's saved you from the pit. He's sending you to heaven. It's an amazing thing when you meditate on what God has done for you. And our faith is built up when we look at how God worked in their midst and how God has opened the door for them. God has provided the way for them. And we're reminded of our need to pass on the truth of his love to the next generation. Amen? As we look at this, we're motivated to say, you know, look, they were told to tell their children, to make sure their children look at these stones. When you see these stones, this is what it's about. And we're to tell our children as they come to the Word of God and we read the stories of the Word of God, we tell them the truth about these things. And we pass on to our children. Fathers, to train our children in the ways of the Lord, teach them the Bible, read the Bible to them. Certainly those are things that this story lays out to us. But we have our own stones of remembrance. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our stones of remembrance are found in the way we worship God, a spiritual house. You know, when you set up a spiritual house, a house that raises your children in the ways of the Lord, a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, a wife who submits unto her husband as unto the Lord, children who obey their parents as unto the Lord, as Ephesians says. When you set up that kind of spiritual household, that is a stone of remembrance. That is something people can look at and can point to and can put their trust in, if you will. They can see the foundation of your life, the way we worship, and the way we serve God with spiritual sacrifices. When you step out in faith and you serve someone else and you care for their needs and you minister to their needs, people can look at that and they can say, man, you're like a rock. You ever have someone say that to you? When they're going through a crisis, you're like my rock. You're like my foundation, man. You're so strong. You know, you get that opportunity at that point to say, no. I'm not strong. I'm not a rock, but he is. He is my rock. And it's because of Jesus, the rock of our salvation. It's because of Jesus, the very foundation, the cornerstone of our lives. Because of him, we come to that place. The way we live our life, we see this living stones. You are a memorial. You and I, we're memorials. But then, there's another picture I want you to see of two ordinances in the church that Jesus Christ, our Lord himself, established and are taught in the book of Acts and also pointed up on in the epistles. And the first, of course, is baptism. Just as they came through the Jordan River, so also we are baptized into new life. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, it begins, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, we identify with him and we remember his death. And we come to this place where we realize we have died with him, so to speak. And when they went through the Jordan River and they came out of the wandering in the wilderness of disobedience, and they stepped into the Jordan River and they came through the Jordan River, they started out on the other side and it was a brand new world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Amen? And it says, verse 5 in Romans 6, and if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. A stone of remembrance. I don't know about you, but I love remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the most important event in all of history. If Christ be not risen, then my preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen, then my faith is futile, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. But then Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive. Just coming back again from Israel, big debate on where Jesus was crucified and where the sepulcher was, where the real grave was. And there's Gordon's Calvary, which is a beautiful setting and a garden, and it's a wonderful place where you go to, and there's a tomb there, and we have communion there, and that might be the place. But then there's this other place that's the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, and you go in there, and there's all these religious icons everywhere. There's six or eight different denominations that are represented within there, and people are falling down and weeping on rocks, and they're lighting candles, and they're bowing down to priests and all these people. And I don't know which one's true or right. I kind of lean toward the site of the Holy Sepulchre probably being the more traditional and the probable site of where all this happened. But one of the things that happened to us while we were in Israel is we had this discussion with the guide and with each other, and we've had another guide, and I always used to believe it was Gordon's Calvary because the setting there is much better. I mean, you go there and you think, this is where it happened. This must be where it happened because I can feel it here, you know, kind of thing. Because of the experience of it, right? And so we're there and we're talking about all this, but one of the things we came to again this time, just last week in the garden tomb, is as we came to it, we said, you know, we can debate about this, we can discuss this, we can talk about this, and it's okay to do and look at the evidence for this and the evidence for the other side and all these various things, but the bottom line is it doesn't matter where he died and it doesn't matter what grave he's in because he ain't there. He's risen from the dead and he's alive. And that's a stone of foundation. That's a foundational stone of our faith. Verse 6 tells us in Romans 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And it no longer has dominion over me or over you. I don't know about you, but that's a stone of remembrance for me. I'm resting on that rock. Galatians 2:20 says it another way. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We remember that Christ had victory over sin and death. And his life in us and lives through us has victory over sin and death. And so baptism and the picture of baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the fullness of the Christian life, but then also the other ordinance that we know clearly was one that is a remembrance to us is the Lord's Supper, communion. And as I studied this out and was thinking about this, I thought, man, we should just change the date for communion and have communion, but I couldn't do that to the ushers, so we'll have it next Sunday. But this is the one thing. Listen. Jesus never said to remember him by his miracles. He never said to remember him by worship services, music. He never said to remember him by reading the Bible. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't do all those things. We should do all those things. But the one thing that Jesus told his children to remember him by, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this often, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Take the bread, take the cup, and remember what he's done for you. It is a stone of remembrance. It is the one thing that Jesus told us to remember him by. The bread and the cup. The Lord's Supper. And there's nothing mystical about the bread and the cup. It's just bread and juice. Some churches even use wine. No, nothing mystical about that. Some use crackers. Nothing mystical about that. It's just bread. But there is something powerful about the experience of remembering him and applying his forgiveness to your life afresh, his mercy to your life, to remember the salvation that he's provided, to remember the cross, to remember Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood and cried out before his Father, to remember the beating that he took, to remember the crown of thorns on his head and the nails that were placed in his hands and his feet, to remember those things and to proclaim his death. His death as being sufficient for my relationship with him. His death as being the finished work for you and for me until he comes back again. To remember that he sent his Holy Spirit to give us power and that he is coming again. These are stones, stones of remembrance in our lives. Have you forgotten some of the stones? What stones of remembrance have you put aside? You know, the great enemy of faith is forgetfulness. It's a great enemy of ours. Oh Lord, teach us to remember. We must remember, amen?
Amen?
He's a great God, and he's worthy of our remembrance.